So let's turn to Daniel chapter 5. We're going to read the first 6 verses to launch us in this morning. And here is the word of the Lord. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Interesting. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and the silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines, might drink from them. If you don't remember, those vessels of the Lord, these were sacred objects that the Jewish people would have in the temple, and it was set apart things. And here we see Belshazzar mocking the God of the Jews, and he's drinking from them to get drunk. Verse 3, they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lord's wives, concubines, drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And then this is what happens. Immediately the finger of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then, verse 6, then the king's color changed. Basically, he got freaked out. He went white. And his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. Oh my goodness, what is going on here? So, if you notice from chapter 4 to chapter 5, it's like, what in the world just happened, right? Here we have King Nebuchadnezzar. Beforehand, he has this humbling experience. He remember how we talked about how if King Nebuchadnezzar could tell us a story about the greatness of God. And what he does is he unpackages how God is great, and he talks about how God is able to humble the arrogant and the prideful. And he's speaking of himself, right? And he declares how good his God is, or how good the God of Daniel is. And it would seem that Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian king, becomes a believer in the one true God, it would seem, in chapter 4. But in the things that he's saying and the repentance that comes upon his heart. And then now we have chapter 5, and it's like, what in the world has happened? It's such a stark difference. Well, here's a couple things that took place. There's about a 30-year period here from chapter 4 to chapter 5. We see 30 years of a transition of maybe the absence of the things that we saw with Nebuchadnezzar over to Belshazzar. And what we also see is an erosion of kind of the values that Nebuchadnezzar may have, I mean, we can only assume, have kind of implemented through his life of how his understanding of who God is. And so here's what I want us to do this morning is we see this stark contrast from chapter 4 to chapter 5. We have to ask ourselves again, who is God? What happened in this in-between? And what does it mean for us? So I'm going to give us a couple points this morning. And I want you to ask yourselves as we go through these points, Lord, are there things that are true of what's going on here in my life? And are there things that I'm seeing in this culture and how do I react to them? And God, will you help me do that? You guys ready to go on that journey with me this morning? All right. Some of you are. Okay. Stoked to be with you guys. All right. So, number one, I want us to notice, I think what Scripture is helping us see here is that relationship with God is not inherited. Relationship with God is not inherited. So what you notice here is that Nebuchadnezzar's faith does not save Belshazzar, nor did it transfer over. And some of us here this morning might be thinking, well, my great-grandpa was a pastor, and my grandpa was a pastor, and my dad was a pastor. And I may not be a pastor, but I go to church, and I have this spiritual heritage that has been passed down from generations past. And you might be thinking, somehow, God looks at your pedigree spiritually and says, oh my goodness, well, Natalie's dad was a pastor, and great, and it just goes on. So therefore, I'm going to take that, if we say spiritual DNA, so to speak, and I'm going to like pass it on to her. See, that's not how salvation works. Salvation works through a personal and intimate relationship with God, one-on-one. Are we grateful, and would Natalie be grateful for her dad and her grandpa and her great-grandpa being pastors? Absolutely, for sure. But that will not save her. That will not change her right standing with God. And what we see very clearly here, even though Nebuchadnezzar somehow repents and God pours out his justice into his life, and then he rejoices and talks about the greatness of God, that greatness and that revelation that Nebuchadnezzar had had did not get passed on to Belshazzar. And Belshazzar cannot say, well, you know, the guy before me knew all these things about God, so I'm probably got it pretty easy. The other thing that we see is it's not just the position that Nebuchadnezzar has that's going to save him. I mean, think about where he's at behind what a lot of theologians would say. We were like, I think it was like 40-foot walls, you know, or 25-foot thick and 40-foot high. That is a crazy thick giant wall. And it's pretty like easy to feel like, man, my position's going to save me here. But those things do not save us. And friends, you know, I'm really grateful for the things that my dad passed on to me, right? One of my very fond memories of being probably like 6 to 9 years old, me and my dad, we would just sit, and then he would be so like patient, and he goes, let's just talk, right? And I go, okay, let's talk. And he's like, let's talk about the Bible. And I would be like, yes, let's talk about the Bible, right? And I would just sit there for hours, it felt like, not because it felt terribly long, but because it just felt like this intimate time with my dad. And we would just talk about the Bible, and I would ask him questions, and then he would go through Scripture and show me why Scripture says this and what to believe about God. I love those things. And another thing that my dad taught me was to be not just like a formal worshiper, objective worshiper of God in the sense of like black and white, but he taught me somehow, I don't know how it happened, but he taught me somehow to intimately love a relationship with God. He taught me like how to be a worshiper in my heart, not just in my body or in my thoughts, but he taught me how to be a worshiper. So I love singing in worship because my dad would do that, and I would sit there. I remember being a kid, we'd go to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and Chuck Smith, and we would sing these songs, and I remember there was one particular song that was popular back in the day. It was, I Believe in Jesus. I believe He is the Son of God. I don't know if you guys remember that song. I'm not going to sing it, embarrass myself right now. And I remember looking at my dad, and he's just lifting his hands, eyes closed, worshiping. And I remember as a child going, that's amazing. And he taught me how to do that. And I would say, friends, if we understand that there has to be some kind of passing on of spirituality to our children, we can't just assume that because we are in right standing, that that's going to automatically get passed down to our kids. Our job is to ensure that we are teaching our children, we're discipling the next generation on what it means to declare the greatness of God. And somehow that didn't happen with Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar. Somehow there was this disconnect. This is what D.A. Carson says about this. He says, one generation believes something, the next assumes it, and the third will forget it and deny it. Isn't that true? And, you know, just personally, we have to keep our relationship with God current too. We have to, you know, if we become the when-we's, you know what a when-we is? You ever sit with an old-timer, and they're always only talking about that one story that ever happened that they had an encounter with God. And while we need those stories, while we need the older generation to remind us of the truth of when God was showing himself strong, what we also need is a current relationship with Jesus. And if we're relying on when in 1976 this happened and you haven't had any kind of interaction with God in those times, friends, I want to encourage you, you need those things. What does that mean on our end? That means that we're supposed to pursue. That means we're faithful in reading Scripture and prayer and worship and all these things that continue to imprint the truth of who God is upon our hearts. See, there was a disconnect here. This is what Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 and 9 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." See, there's just this, all of life, we're just talking about God. He's the center. In verse 8, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on your frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So what Moses is encouraging the nation of Israel here is saying, make sure that God is in your life. He's not just this place you go to worship, and he's not just a historical context. Pass it on to your kids and make sure that you are currently actively pursuing a relationship with God. Or else, we could find ourselves in a Belshazzar setting. I think that's the problem with our culture right now. People will ask, well, what's the greatest threat in our culture that we're seeing? Well, we can name all these like peripheral things. Friends, I think it's that we have turned from God, we've forgotten who God is, and we've just gone our own way. What we're starting to see is the writing on the wall, aren't we? Number two, I think this scripture helps us see position won't save us. Position won't save us. As I mentioned before, these walls being 25 feet thick, 40 feet high, if you were trying to protect yourself against circumstances or enemies, and you were the king, and you were sitting in the center of that, knowing that there were guards all around, guys with bows and arrows, spies looking out everywhere, it would be pretty easy to sit back and go, "Nah, I am untouchable," right? I'm untouchable. I could do whatever I want because I got these walls protecting us. And my question is to you this morning is, you know, what kind of walls do you have in your life? What kind of things do you have set up that give you security that are not God? What kind of, maybe it's your finances, you know, like I feel really great at times when my bank account is fuller. Like I feel a little bit more confident. I feel a little bit more proud. I feel like everything's going to be okay. If I get in a car accident, I'll be able to pay for that. You know, my deductible, whatever it is. And you feel this kind of like resting back and being able to chill out because your circumstances tell you that you are in control. But we know that that is not what control is. We know that that is just false hope. We know that that is not a true foundation. And us, like Belshazzar, if we think our position's going to save us somehow, we are fooling ourselves. Position will not save you. Let's look how this happened here. Let's skip down to verse 24 through 31. And this is what happens. Don't worry, we'll go back. Verse 24, "Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed." And this is the writing that was inscribed. "Many, many, tekel, parzen," I think I'm saying those right, Aramaic, but who knows. Verse 26. "This is the interpretation of the matter. Many, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Mede-Persians." Verse 29, "Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in all the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old." So, what's going on here, right? The writing on the wall, Belshazzar's having this party, and all of a sudden God comes and he says, "Man, you are a hot mess." He starts writing on the wall. No one can interpret it. No one knows what's going on. And so we call on Daniel. Daniel comes in and says, "This is what this means." Now, when we start to put our hope in ourselves or our circumstances, man, that's pride and arrogance. Same stuff that Nebuchadnezzar wrestled with, and God humbles him. And what we see here is we start to think, okay, we start to do kind of what God is only allowed to do, and so we start to like count our own things. But see, what we see here is God coming and he's confronting Belshazzar, and he says, "I've counted, and actually the things I've counted, I'm going to stop counting because your time's up. And actually, we weigh our stuff and we look at it and we think, I got all these things, I got all this stuff, I have all these, everything, my ducks feel like everything's in a row, everything's perfect. And then God comes and he looks at it and goes, actually, what you thought was perfect, I'm going to look at that and say, no, actually, that doesn't measure up. That doesn't measure up. And then we think, well, because I have all my ducks in a row and I feel protected, I know that nothing can get to me. And God will come and he'll confront us and he'll say, actually, your kingdom, so to speak, is going to be taken from you. Because what you based your foundation on, what you based your security on, is going to measure up to nothing. And friends, our salvation is the same way. Our salvation, our right standing with God is the same thing. See, what we tend to do, even if you're a Christian, even if you call yourself a disciple, our tendency is to turn our minds and our eyes toward the peripherals and start looking at stuff as if this qualifies our right standing with God. And so if we've done all the good things, if we've done all the moral good things, if we've like checked all our boxes spiritually that we feel like we're supposed to do, then we say, God, look at this. Look how good I am. Look how much I measure up to the standards that you're calling me to walk. And God looks at it and goes, no, see, the problem is this is your own righteousness. This is your own works. This is your own salvation that you tried to come to me and show me, say, look how good I am. I'm a good boy or girl. And God goes, that stuff actually will not save you. The only thing that will save you is the righteousness that I provide for you. The only thing that will give you security is the security that I can give you. And for us this morning, friends, we need to ask ourselves, what am I putting my hope in? Where am I putting my salvation? Is it anything other than God, like what Belshazzar did? Because if it is, it will come up in the balances, not enough. Does that seem unfair? Kind of does. This is what Peter says, though. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so what God is requiring of you and me, you know what God requires of you and me to be in right relationship with him? For you to be perfect. How's that? You guys feeling good about yourselves this morning? God, the only way that you can have a relationship with God is that you are absolutely 100% perfect. Impossible. Impossible, isn't it? Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. See, Jesus stood in our place. But the thing is, if we think somehow that we are somehow getting on this ladder, look at all the good things I'm doing, I'm on a treadmill, really. If we're getting higher and higher and we think somehow we're earning it, we are fooling ourselves just like Belshazzar did. Now, how should we understand all of this? Like, if we're not building our own kingdom, if we know that like our own righteousness won't save us, how are we meant to see how God deals with us in life? How are we meant to see how we're supposed to live in the light of God if we know Belshazzar's way was wrong and bad? Well, we have to see verses 10 through 16. This is what it says. Let's go back and unpackage this to see a truth of who God is. So, he has the writing on the wall, and in verse 10, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Nebuchadnezzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, You are the Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that the light and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. All right, so what is going on here? Well, the writing on the wall comes, the queen comes and says, hey, we've forgotten. I remember there was this guy named Daniel, and he was really great for Nebuchadnezzar, and you should call on him. See, in between these years, a lot has changed in the kingdom. A lot has changed. You will find that the greatness of who God is has diminished. The understanding of the king or the God who Nebuchadnezzar worshiped is completely gone. But now all of a sudden you have a man named Daniel coming in on the scene, and it seems somehow all of a sudden, woof, brings back the truth of who God is, right? And all into this debauched situation. Now, here's the truth that you and I need to glean from this, friends, is that God does not change. God does not change. So our circumstances, our culture is going to change, and there is a call for the church to be relevant, and I say that in quotes right now, isn't there? There is a call for the church to bend toward the culture so that we can reflect the culture, because we want to be relevant to the culture, because we want to be able to talk to the culture. And if we're not like the culture, how can we talk like the culture? How can we represent God who we want everyone to know? But we don't see Daniel doing that here, do we? No, what we see is Daniel coming in on the scene, and he doesn't try to placate. He doesn't try to soften the blow of anything that is done and what God is writing. What Daniel does is he comes in and he just establishes the truth of who God is again into a situation that no one even remembers who this guy is. I think we're feeling that right now. We're starting to feel the culture go, not only are you irrelevant as a Christian, but you're now viewed as toxic. You're now viewed as part of the problem. You're now viewed as, we actually don't want to hear what you want to have to say, because what you have to say is actually hurtful to us and the way we understand the world should work. But Daniel doesn't like come in and try to like, okay, what do you guys want to hear? What do you guys want to hear? What will make you feel happy? Like, let me try to speak in a way that will not, you know, offend anyone. That's not our job. Our job is to know that God has not changed, God will not change, and he remains the same. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, Jesus is the same today, and guess what? He'll be the same tomorrow. And while we are not meant to like exclude ourselves and push ourselves away from culture and be irrelevant in the sense of what a bunch of weirdos, what we are meant to do is live in the culture but not be of the culture. And like Daniel, when whatever the world thinks of us, we declare the truth still of who God is. Because why? God has not changed. And God is not subject to this world, friends. See, if this does not dawn on us, then we will somehow lose our potency as Christians. The world will get into us if we somehow think, if we just compromise a little bit here, if we compromise a little bit more here, if we compromise a little bit here, by the end of it, we are just like the world. And as your pastor, I want to ask you this morning, are you feeling conflict? Are you feeling the rub of being in a world that is not your home? And the reason I'm asking that is if you don't, woe to us, friends. If you don't feel whenever you watch television, if you don't feel when you listen to the radio or you get on social media or whatever it is, the things of the world, if it doesn't like cause some kind of, whoa, what's going on here? if it doesn't cause maybe some, I'm not saying arguments, but conflict with the people of the world, then maybe you're living just like the world. Again, I'm not telling you go get in fights, okay? That is not what I'm saying here. But there should be, if the room is dark and I light a candle, if this room is pitch black and we turn on the lights, you will see a difference. That should be true of us. Why? Because the person, the culture, the kingdom, the deity, should I even say, that we represent does not change, will not change, and does not compromise. And we need to be those same kind of people. That's who we are, friends. We are. We are the light. We are the salt of the earth. Have we lost our saltiness? Have we? Have we put our light under a bushel, as Jesus said? No one does that. Why? Because it'd be insane. Why? Because we need to see where we're going. And you, friends, Southlands Chino, are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are the ones who carry truth in you. It's not an arrogance like, I know everything, so listen to me how amazing I am. No, there's something that was transformed in you. You were brought from darkness into light, and it wasn't something you did in your own power. You didn't rest in your 25-foot wall, thick 40-foot high walls. What happened is Jesus took you from what you thought was security, and he put you on a firm foundation, which is eternal. And that eternal foundation is meant to boosh out of us. Is boosh a word? I don't know. It's meant to, like, taste. We were praying this morning, taste and see that the Lord is good. How are people going to taste and see that God is good if we are not living a taste and seeing kind of life? I am not trying to guilt you this morning. I am not trying to, like, oh man, I feel really coerced. You know, no, what I'm trying to do is encourage you. Remember who you are. Remember who God is. God does not change. And we are meant to be the people who reflect this unchanging God. If you are feeling a little discouraged this morning about our culture, if you're feeling a little like, man, I feel really overwhelmed. I do at times. Anybody here feel that way? Like sometimes you just want to go, like, especially if you look at the news, you know, the news just, it's always bad news, isn't it? It's always about how, well, another terrible thing happened today. You're like, oh yeah, well, it's just par for the course, right? I want to encourage you. You were born for such a time as this. You were born for this. Did you know that God, in his sovereignty and his wisdom and his providence, chose you at this very moment in time to be alive and to live exactly where you do right now? The book of Acts tells us that. It tells us about how God has chosen the time and places where men should live so that other men would know the nearness of God. That's what it tells us. And if we, like me, are starting to feel overwhelmed and like, man, the darkness is winning, that is not true. That's not true. You were born for such a time as this. The Bible tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means that the church is not just huddled together like wagons in a circle because the natives are coming and they're going to take us out. No, what it means is that we get out our rifles, you know, the kind of things. We get our pistols out. And I'm not saying go fight the world. Do you hear what I'm saying? Fight the enemy. And so what we do is we stand and we go, God, you put me on the front lines for such a time as this. Not to just be on the defense, but to be on the offense, taking ground. And Scripture tells us there's a promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against who? The church. That's you and me. See, the gates of hell are on the defense. Imagine these big gates and we're like, kill the beast, right? We got our pitchforks and we're storming the castle and that gate's starting to wobble and wobble and it's going to fall. Guys, it falls quite often here. What does that look like? people give their heart to Jesus. That's a falling of the gates of hell. When someone decides to change from following the things of the world and starts to follow the things of Christ, when we start to love one another here, when we start to speak of the truth of who our unchanging God is into our families and into our cultures and into our workplace, that is the gates of hell going, wah, 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 boom! You were born for such a time as this. And let the truth that God does not change be fuel in your fire to encourage you to stand firm and take action. Last one, what we see here, verse 17. And man, if there was ever like a mic drop moment for Daniel, it's in verse 17. This is what happened. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." Daniel gets called on. Belshazzar thinks, okay, I want to hear some good news, right? It's obvious to everybody around me. I am freaking out. My skin has changed color. I'm like going pale. And the Bible says his knees were knocking. You know, you ever been that afraid? You ever had like a panic attack or anxiety? I remember one time I do not give blood. I don't do it very well. So I had to I don't remember why I had to have blood drawn. And I'm sitting there and the nurse is trying to find my vein. And I'm one of those guys who freaks out, okay? So sorry, Cindy, okay? Yeah, I'm going to be your worst patient. But so what happens is when you freak out, your veins constrict, I guess. And it makes it harder to find the vein. So this lady is like poking me like four times, right? And I'm just like, I'm already like, I can't handle it. And then she looks at me and she's like, oh. She goes, why don't you drink some juice? I mean, this is how bad I am. Drink some orange juice and just sit here for a while. I'm going to come back. And then she comes back with this little tiny butterfly needle. And it looks so cute. It's like for kid. And I think it had like a kid sticker on it, all this stuff, right? And she finally finds a vein in my wrist, and she goes, it's going to take a long time because it's made for little kids, you know? And so I'm sitting there, and I don't know how long this time had transpired, but I get back home, and Marianne goes, are you okay? And I'm like, I'm fine. Why? She goes, you are pale. And it had been like 2 hours later, right? And just my eyes were sunken in. I looked green, and I'm telling you this story because this is nothing in comparison to what's going on for Belshazzar. He is enjoying life, and then all of a sudden, he is freaked out because God has got his number. And so, Daniel comes on the scene, and Belshazzar wants to get some good news, doesn't he? He's like, tell me, I'll give you whatever you want. I'll give you like a gold necklace, and that's going to, you can walk around and be like, what's up? I got the gold necklace, and I'm going to put purple robes on you, and this is like royalty. I'll make you number three in the kingdom. Everywhere you go, everyone's going to know you again. Remember, Daniel, you used to be the guy. You're going to be back now, baby. You're going to be the guy. Just tell me some good news. And Daniel walks in and goes, I don't need none of that stuff. I don't need no necklace. I don't need your purple robes. I don't need your position. I'm just going to tell you what's up. How can Daniel walk in years and years of being neglected? Who knows? He's enjoying his twilight years. Maybe he's sitting on his patio rocking. He's got his little dog here. He's petting him. And he's got gray hair in his beard. And he's just thinking, God, and just leave me alone from these knuckleheads. I'm just enjoying it. And God brings him back in. And he just says, I don't need what you think I need. Why? Because God is enough. And so, friends, as we ask ourselves the question, the people who know their God will stand firm and take action. What we have to come to a conclusion, what Daniel did, he already lived out this conclusion that God was enough. Because what's going to happen is our circumstances may get worse. It may get worse. In our nation, it may get worse in our city, it may get worse in your health, It may get worse in your finances. It may get worse in relationships that you are about to be confronted with this November around Turkey. It may get worse. The taxes may get worse. The cost of living in Southern California may get worse. Marianne and I go, how in the world are we ever going to buy a house? I don't know. And for those of you who own a home, I'm kind of hoping the market will crash. I'm sorry, that's just where I'm at. It might get worse. And in those might get worse times, what the enemy comes and he does is he goes, hey, look at, jingle, jingle, jingle. I got this for you. How's that? Look it. I know you're feeling really sad about this situation. This is just a notebook, so that's not very exciting. But imagine it's like gold chains. I got some gold chains for you. Just tell me what I want to hear. Just compromise a little bit. I got a purple robe set aside over here for you. Just give in to this little situation, and everything will be okay. Daniel comes on the scene, and he gets all this stuff. The lure is like shaking in front of him. And he doesn't bite. Why? Because he knows who his God is, and his God is enough. His God is more than enough. And you and I find ourselves, the new fad over here, or you know, the church is really all about this right now, or this new phone, or this. You know, there's this new program, I'm going to get out of debt. And we're just running around, all around like crazy people because we're enamored by the junk that this world is shaking before our eyes. And you and I are meant to what? Keep our eyes on the one who does not change. Because the one who does not change is enough. He's more than enough. He's more than enough. He's more than enough for you and me when we get sick. And when our health starts to fail us, we put our hope in the one who is unchanging. And when our finances start to dwindle, we put our hope in the one who will never leave us or forsake us, who is right there with us and gives us our daily bread. We put our hope in the one who, no matter what relationship's going on, And this person doesn't like me anymore because I stood for truth. We go, God, I don't have to run after the applause of men. What I can do is put my hope in you because you are enough. You are enough in every situation. You give me more than I need. You are better than I deserve. Daniel can say, save your gold, save your robe, save your position. I'll tell you what's up, but I don't need any of that. Because I have, for these past 30 years, and even before that, I've been putting my hope in the one true God who hasn't changed. See, your kingdom is going to change. You'll be gone tonight, buddy. God will be here tomorrow. And here's the beautiful thing. Jesus so much, let me just say this. Daniel is this guy that comes on the scene, right? And he just speaks truth. And he condemns Belshazzar. And he says, man, your life is crazy. God's coming to take your life from you tonight because you've been living a life that is sinful. But Daniel can't save Belshazzar. All Daniel can do is tell him how he's wrong. All Daniel can do is point the finger and say, you've been found wanting. Your goodness, your deeds won't measure up to God. But Jesus comes on the scene the same way Daniel does. Jesus comes on the scene, born a babe some 2,000 years ago, and he comes and he speaks and he preaches the kingdom of God and he calls people to repentance and he says, you're living in sin. But the better thing about Jesus is he doesn't just call us out from our sin. What he does is he rescues us. And Daniel couldn't do that, but Jesus can do that for you and me. See, Jesus comes and he says, I want to speak truth to you because I love you. This thing that you're giving your heart over to, it's idolatry. This thing that you're giving your heart over to, it's called religion. And you think you're going to save yourselves either worshiping stuff or worshiping like your way to me. That's not the way it works. See, I'm going to come and call you out of that, but then I'm going to stand in your place for you because you can't do it on your own. And Jesus is a better Daniel. Jesus is the one who sets us free. And so we say God's enough. Well, God's not just enough, friends, in the ethereal out there. If I believe it, I can make it happen. God's enough, God's enough, God's enough. No, see, God's enough in the here and now, when the rubber hits the road, when we're wanting to put our hope in all this stuff and we sin because of it. Jesus says, I'm enough, I've come, and I've set you free from those things. And when you feel inadequate, when your heart starts to condemn you, when you start to feel guilty about these things and you put your hope in me, I'm going to remind you that I paid the price for you already, and you don't have to give in to idolatry or wanton living. You don't have to do that because I've already paid the price for you. And I've given you something that goes beyond paying the price. I'm going to give you my morality now. I'm going to give you my righteousness. See, Jesus is the only one who lived a life free from sin. Not only so he could take our sin from us, but so that he could give us his perfection. And that, God being enough, covers every single situation that you and I face here this morning. I want to call you out this morning. If you're living a life like Belshazzar, in rebellion and doing your own thing, it'll catch up with you. If you're living a life of thinking, I'm secure, I can do my own stuff, there will come a day. It may not be today, I don't know. But where writing will come on the heart, and God will show himself to you and reveal himself to you that you are not enough in your own power. And I want to say, if you're living a life of rebellion against God, it is God's grace that you are here this morning to point out to you that you need God, because God wants to save you from yourself and your sin. Your sin and yourself will lead ultimately to hell and eternal punishment. And the Bible says that's the worst thing. It'll be terrible. And it's not just for a moment to punish you for the bad stuff you did. It'll be for eternity, separation from God. Your job this morning is to not be like Belshazzar, is to repent and say, God, I'm going to turn from my wicked ways. But if you're a Christian this morning, you're a disciple of Jesus, and you somehow are kind of living halfway here and halfway there, and your foot is in both sides, and you aren't giving yourself over to the fact that God is enough, I want to encourage you this morning, and I'm talking to myself included because I do this. Lord, help me see that you are enough in every situation. God, help me to be fully surrendered to you in every area of my life, because you're the only thing that will completely satisfy. Amen? A little bit of a tough sermon this morning. A little bit of us finding our way through the mess of even my, you know, whatever I didn't say well or did say well this morning. But my encouragement to us, you guys, is let's be a people who know our God, stand firm, take action. And we need to do that through the lenses of chapter 5 this morning. Will you stand?